Amen. We are indeed convinced that Christ Jesus lives today. Mention was made in our adult class this morning about having a personal relationship with the Lord. God has made it possible for us to have a personal relationship with Him and to have a personal relationship with Christ, His Son. The Lord definitely, if we are faithful to Him, lives within our hearts and within our lives and within our congregation. It is good for us to be here this morning. It is always a wonderful opportunity to celebrate the goodness of God when we come together, that we might worship Him together as His children. Men and women, boys and girls, the old and young, the rich and the poor, whatever category you might be in, it's wonderful that all of us, in a spirit of unity and harmony and cooperation, can corporately worship the God of heaven, recognizing that God is the audience. And all of us are performers, all of us are participants as God looks on and as God absorbs the praise and hears the prayers and is attentive to the efforts we put forth in worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Turn to the passage, please, that was read by Brother William Prowl just a few minutes ago, which shall serve as the basis for our lesson, 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 1 through 3. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 1 through 3. Royal performance by a youthful king. Royal performance by a youthful king. Looking around at the world thoughtfully and truthfully, despite the evil that is pervasive in society, in our world, we see good in many people and in their behavior. Despite the evil, immoral, and criminal behavior of almost everyone we hear about in the news, an honest evaluation recognizes the countless people who are loving, kind, honest, just, caring, and helpful, who are always encouraging others and doing good deeds. That's good news. Of course, people don't get real excited and become attentive to good news. People gravitate toward bad news. But we have a lot of reasons to be thankful for good news. We can be thankful that many are worshiping the true and living God according to the teachings of the Bible, who instructs us to obey Him and to love others. We can be grateful that there are many who are spreading the message of righteousness and love across the world. At a special dinner on this past Tuesday, I was very encouraged to see that a number of people are involved in a number of mission efforts across the world. Somebody is signing up for World Bible School correspondence course every 2 minutes of every day. They are doing a lot of great work in converting souls using the internet. And they are using, they have about 80,000 teachers across the world that are involved in the World Bible School program. And people are constantly signing up and taking those Bible correspondence courses. People across the world, from China to India to Africa, Russia, and various other places across the world. But it's interesting, there are a lot of individuals right here in the United States of America that are signing up for those Bible correspondence courses, and numerous responses are being made. That is good news to me. These good and godly people possessing godly traits are the lesson basically to be learned from the passage on which our message is based today. This is the story of Josiah, the great grandson of Hezekiah. Hezekiah had been the most godly king to ever rule over the southern kingdom of Judah up until this time. But now Josiah came on the scene, a young boy whose righteousness would exceed the righteousness even of his great-grandfather, Hezekiah. Among all the kings of Judah and Israel, there were only four reformers. There was Asa, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, and Josiah. Hezekiah and Josiah, about whom we will talk today, are the most important reformers in the history of the southern kingdom, Judah. Look now again at 2 Chronicles 34, 1 through 3. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. Apparently the groves referred to the wooden images that had been established by some of God's people and that were worshipped by some of God's people as the practice of idolatry became rampant. Josiah was one of the best kings of the nation of Judah. He was, in fact, the last good king that they had. For after Josiah died, the kings that followed him were not worth very much at all. And they helped cause the ultimate demise of the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, which ended up in Babylonian captivity, where they stayed for 70 years. But Josiah is to be admired. Josiah is to be appreciated. Josiah is to be emulated for the good example that he sent. Josiah performed gallantly. As we focus primarily on verse number 3, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father, and in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. We want to look at two particular aspects of the royal performance of this youthful king. We want to look at his efforts in pursuing God. While he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. Josiah's pursuit of God was done in spite of the fact that he was just 16. He'd been reigning 8 years, but even before that, when it says that he was 8 years old when he began to reign, in verse number 1, verse number 2 says, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord." Young people have the capacity to learn what is right, and they have the capacity to understand what is right, and they have the capacity to respond in obedience to what is right. Solomon says in Proverbs 20 and verse number 11, "Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right." Young children have the ability to understand right from wrong. They have the ability to implement right practices, right behavior in their lives. That's why we are admonished to train up a child in the way he should grow. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. You can train a child and teach a child early on. And this is what the law has to say in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're familiar with this passage. I think it needs to be revisited. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 6. "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." God's word should be pervasive and ubiquitous in our homes and in our lives. And that word ubiquitous simply means everywhere. When something is ubiquitous, it is everywhere. And we should take every opportunity to instill the word of God into the hearts of our children. And if there's to be a proper transmission of the teachings of God's word from us and from our hearts to their hearts, if we are to teach them and inculcate the eternal, powerful message of divine truth into the hearts of our children, then prerequisitely, those truths from God's word must have an abiding place in our own hearts. That's why verse 6 says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Before you can teach the young, before we can teach the young, the word must have taken up residence in our own hearts. Then we can teach our children. If we don't have the word in our own hearts, and if we don't exemplify the word in our own lives, then we're not going to be successful in transmitting the word of God to others. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I think this is a good illustration here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse number 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5. Paul said, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee," talking about in Timothy, "which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." So you see how it went from granny to mama to Timothy. It was in granny, it was in his mama, and Paul said, "I'm persuaded that it is in you." We can relate to that. Some of us can relate to it. Some of us didn't have grannies that were Christians and that had an accurate knowledge of and understanding of God's word. Some of us do have grandmothers and mothers who are knowledgeable of God's word and whose word resides in their hearts. And they pass it on from granny to mama to the children. And the children are expected to pass it on to their children and their children's children. We need more faithful, dedicated predecessors insofar as foreparents are concerned. Josiah had a role model that he sought to emulate and follow. His positive predecessor by which his life was guided was none other than David. And you say, "Well, I didn't have no positive grandfatherly or great-great-great-grandfatherly predecessor that I could follow." Okay, you instill the word of God in your own heart. You become a positive predecessor. You establish a spiritual legacy for your children, for your sons and your daughters, your grandsons and your granddaughters, and your great-great-grandson and your great-great-granddaughter. Sometimes I ask myself, and you've heard me ask this before, I say now, what will the church be like when we have passed off the scene as parents and as grandparents? What will the church be like when our grandchildren and our grandchildren's children and our grandchildren's children's children? Will people be able to recognize New Testament Christianity? What will be the status of the Church of Christ when your great, great, great grandchild has children? What will it be like? And really, we don't have to go that far to make that inquiry. We can ask, what will the church be like when Cameron has children? You know, how will his children relate to the Lord and to the church? Right. And then we can say, what about now when Cameron's children have children? What about Philip? How will Philip's children and grandchildren, so y'all who won't know Philip, hold your hand up, Philip. Yeah, Matt Phillips is right there. Looking sharp today, too. Yes, sir, looking sharp. Yeah, if I could wear that size, I'd want to borrow that suit. Yeah, that looks good. That's Brother Clifford's grandson. But now when Philip's not going to always be the size and the age that he is now. Philip is going to one day grow up. Have you picked out who you're going to marry yet, Philip? Okay, he said, no, not yet. But see, one day he's going to marry if things go normally well. One day he's going to have children if things go normally well. And like his grandpa, one day he's going to have grandchildren. What will they believe about Christ? What will they believe about the Bible? What will they believe about the church? What will the church look like when Philip has children? I want us to just think about it. The Bible says, with reference to the pursuits of Josiah, that he began to seek after the God of David, his father. He identified himself with David as a positive, preeminent predecessor. And the Bible says that he didn't veer to the right or to the left, but he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of David, his father. We'd like for our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren to walk in the ways of us as they seek to worship the God that we have sought to worship and that we have sought to serve and to whom we are dedicated and devoted. Josiah's pursuit of God was done in spite of the fact that he was just 16. Just 16 years old, and that he was a sovereign, that is, he was a king. Both youth and high position are often used as excuses for not seeking God. Young people say they have plenty of time to seek God and do not have time right now to pursue spiritual things. And a person in high position in government often claims that he is too busy to seek God. Politicians are not known for being religious, but Josiah was different. Though 16 and a king, he earnestly sought after God. Youth and high position are no excuse for not seeking God. As a matter of fact, Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. There are so many other things to pursue, so many other things to chase after in this life, not only for young people, but for old folks as well. But in 1 Timothy 6:11, Paul says, "But thou, man of God, flee these things, and chase after, pursue, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." He said, these are the things that we need to follow after. These are the things that we need to pursue. There are a number of other things that we can pursue as long as we give these things precedence and priority in our lives. Some of you want to pursue a college education. Some of you want to pursue success. Some of you want to pursue a great job. Some of you want to pursue a godly husband or a godly wife, and that's all good. But make sure that you seek to pursue the right things as young people. Young people, we appreciate you. We thank God for you. And we appreciate the potential that you have. We appreciate the interest that you have in spiritual things. I know there are a lot of other things that capture your interest, but follow the example of the young King Josiah in pursuing righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness, striving to please God. And in pleasing God, you can still strive to be your best and to do your best. Josiah was a great and memorable king. You know, not many of us have the opportunity to be king. He had the opportunity to be king, and he used it well. He didn't allow it to go to his head. He had a positive and appropriate attitude and spirit of commitment to his God. We can do the same thing. Our young people can do the same thing. We don't have to follow the ways of the world. We don't have to chase after worldly things. We don't have to pursue unworthy objectives and goals in our lives. We can pursue godly things as well. But not only did Josiah pursue godly things, but he also sought to purify for God. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. Josiah engaged in special spiritual reform, which was desperately needed in Judah. These people had been taken over in many instances by idolatry. It's instructive to note that this reform occurred after Josiah first sought the Lord himself. If we're going to lead others on the right path, we must first get on the right path ourselves. If we're going to purify the land, we must first purify ourselves. You must get right with God if you're going to get others right with God. In order for us to have a positive, uplifting, purifying influence on others, we must make sure that we get ourselves right, that we get ourselves pure. If we want to win our peers, if we want to win our families, we want to win our friends, and if we want to win our acquaintances and our neighbors to the Lord, we must make sure that we are authentic. We must make sure that we are genuine followers of Jesus Christ, our Lord. In order to save others, we must make sure that our salvation is secure. If we are to win our children to the Lord, if we are to strengthen them and instill the Word of God into their hearts, We must make sure that the Word of God is first in our hearts. If we are to convert our children and grandchildren, we must make sure that we are converted ourselves. If we want to help others get right, then we must make sure that we get right and that we are right. Then we can have a positive influence and impact on others. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we'd like to urge you to become one today. And you can do that. It's not a real difficult thing to do. If you're operating from a sincere heart, Jesus loved us so much that he died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He arose triumphantly from the grave on the third day for your sins and mine. He did all of that in order that we might be saved. He is the propitiation for our sins. He was the sacrifice on whom rested the wrath and condemnation of God, that we might gain favor with God. The demands of justice were met when Jesus died on the cross. And in our lesson this morning in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, Jesus is spoken of as our advocate, as our legal representative, as our attorney, one who pleads our case in the court of heavenly justice. Like a lawyer, he operates on our behalf. He represents us and pleads our case. Now, before an attorney can legally represent somebody in court, regardless of what court it is, if you want to legally represent a client, a defendant, then you have to go to law school. You have to pass the bar after you finish your law school requirements. You have to pass the bar. Jesus, in a very real sense, was no exception. Jesus also had to pass the bar in order to qualify as our advocate, as our attorney, as our lawyer to plead our case in the courts of heaven. Jesus passed the bar. When Jesus was praying with great solemnity in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus said, "Father, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done," Jesus was in the process of passing the bar. When Jesus was delivered over into the hands of his enemies, when he was betrayed by the dirty kiss of Judas, Jesus was passing the bar. When Jesus appeared before the cowardly judge, Pilate, Jesus was passing the bar. When Jesus had a crown of thorns placed on his head, Jesus was passing the bar. When Jesus was mocked by the soldiers and by the Pharisees and scribes, Jesus was passing the bar. When they smote Jesus and slapped him, Jesus was passing the bar. When they spat upon Jesus, Jesus was passing the bar. When Jesus appeared before the high priest and the Sanhedrin council, Jesus was passing the bar. When Jesus appeared before Herod, Jesus was passing the bar. When Jesus' back was laid open by the vicious and excruciating scourging he received, Jesus was passing the by. When finally Jesus was delivered into the hands of his enemies, when the cross was placed upon his shoulders, Jesus was passing the by. As Jesus slowly, painfully made his way toward Calvary, and Simon the Cyrenian was conscripted by the soldiers to carry the cross of Jesus the rest of the way, Jesus was passing the by. When they stretched him out, when they nailed him down, Jesus was passing the by. When they stretched him wide, when they raised him high, Jesus was passing the by. When Jesus was ridiculed, when Jesus was talked about by his enemies, Jesus was passing the by. When the thieves railed on him, Jesus was passing the by. When the Jewish leaders challenged him, "If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross," Jesus was passing the by. When Jesus cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus was passing the by. When Jesus hung his head and died while suspended between the twilights of two worlds, Jesus was passing the by. When one of the soldiers took a spear, pierced Jesus in the side, Jesus was passing the by. When Jesus was placed in a borrowed tomb, Jesus was passing the by. And when Jesus arose early one morning, on a Sunday morning, a conquering king, Jesus was passing the by. When Jesus tabernacled on the earth for 40 days following his resurrection, putting in various appearances to chosen witnesses, Jesus was passing the by. And finally, when Jesus ascended back to glory, took a seat at the right hand of his Father, Jesus passed the by with flying colors and now fully qualifies to serve as our advocate, fully qualifies to plead our case in the courts of glory. He can stand there because we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Jesus has passed by. He's able to represent me, and I'm glad he's there because I keep him on special retainer. He is the most vital part of my prepaid legal plan. It's already been taken care of. Some of y'all went prepaid at one time or another. Some of you might still be. But I have a prepaid legal plan. Jesus always standing there ready to come to my defense and to plead my case, because Jesus is my attorney. Jesus, I don't need Bot Durham. You know, I got Jesus. I don't need any of these other lawyers. I got Jesus. I don't need OJ's legal team. I have Jesus to plead my case. And I am fully confident in him that he's going to well represent me. And I don't have to go in my pocket and pay for the service he provides. He already paid for it when he died on yonder's cross on Calvary's hill. It's prepaid. Don't you want to enlist the services of this great attorney, this great lawyer, our advocate? In order to do that, in order for him to legally represent you in the court of heaven, it's necessary that you believe that good news of the gospel, that he died, that he was buried, that he was resurrected on the third day from the grave, that you believe it with all of your heart, that you repent of your sins, that you confess your faith, and that you are baptized for the remission of sins. You can arise to walk in the newness of life. And no matter what happens to you, you know you have adequate, more than adequate, legal representation. You know, if you know you got a good lawyer, no matter what happens, yeah, you know you're all right. Yeah, you can go to sleep while you're driving and run into somebody. But if you got good coverage, and if you got a good lawyer, yeah, you'll be all right. I have a brother who's a lawyer, Benny. But in a lot of cases, Benny can't help me because he's down in West Point, Mississippi. He can give me some advice. But I got a lawyer that is a lot more effective and powerful than Benny Jones Jr. in the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And he is always right there. Whenever I need some legal counsel or assistance, I can call on Jesus. You know, that's why we sing, just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. That's my attorney. Who is yours? If you haven't accepted Jesus as your attorney today, why not do it? Maybe you're here and already a Christian, but you've fallen off the wagon. You've lapsed into unfaithfulness. You've not been doing what you should have. And like we talked about in the lesson this morning, maybe you have predetermined to sin, premeditated sin. You need a lawyer. You need somebody to plead your case and who can get you off. Jesus is the one. You might have trampled under callous feet, the holy commandments of God. But if you make an appeal to your attorney, he's able to get forgiveness for you. He can make it right with you and your God. Through repentance, confession, and prayer, you can be restored. You can be forgiven. We don't want to make a practice of sin, but whenever we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, our attorney, who can plead our case and get forgiveness for us. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If you need Jesus today, if you need forgiveness today, if you need restoration today, we're going to encourage you to come bowing in humble and submissive obedience to the Lord. If you're here in either category, will you come now as we together stand and as we sing?
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight.
Why not haste
him? Haste unto him, haste unto
him.
And free,
Jesus. Why not let Jesus plead your case today?
Yes, I will come to thee.
Why not hurry up and come to the Lord today?
To go to the Savior, leaving my sins and strife.
Why not leave your sin and strife?
He is the true one, he is the just one, and the just one.
He has
the word of life.
Why not hurry up and come to him today?
And free.